Thanks, Alex. I appreciate you.
I'll just put that there.
So, as Ashley was saying with the prayer request and the praise for her grandpa, you know, I was under the impression for a long time when I first met him that he was a very successful business person. He had a lot of assets throughout his lifetime. He owned storage? TV store, and then he owned a storage area in New Haven. So he was financially well off, and this past Sunday we were able to meet with him and get that, feeling of just comfortability and where his salvation lies. And the conversations that we were able to have, it was, you know, I thought this was a man up until Sunday all about the world and all about, you know, what he could gain from the world and how successful he was, and that wasn't the case at all. You know, he used these things, he shared some stories that I hadn't heard, and it was so cool to see how, a 94-year-old man can still encourage through his experiences and through his life. But I bring that up to talk about what the message is going to be on tonight, and that's investments. You know, this was a man, 94 years, he was able to acquire so many things in his lifetime, what the world calls success, monetary values, things like that. But I want to ask you guys, what do you invest in? What are some things that you've invested in? Ashley, what's something that you've invested in? 401k, me too. Eddie, what about you? What's something that you've invested in your lifetime?
A new house,
right? Yeah, perfect. I know Larry, same thing, right? You guys just made a big investment in that house, and it's cool. What about you, Jeremy? What have you invested in your life? Maybe not the same things, but you invested in them, right?
Now I'm invested in doing good things, trying to live righteously.
Absolutely. So, and we've all invested in something that we shouldn't have invested in at one point in our life. The thing is, though, you know, when we think about investments, we think, well, why do we make these investments? And there's one reason that we make these investments is there's some sort of gain or return in the investments that we make. Whether it's financial gain, spiritual gain, whatever we decide to invest in, we do it for a reason, right? We don't just go blindly into something. There's a reason why we invest. And at the end of the day, it's to get a gain or return in whatever we're putting our investment into. And I want to say a disclaimer right now that wealth is not a bad thing, okay? God does not condemn you for being wealthy. We look at some of the characters in the Bible, and Solomon, he was the wealthiest man in all of history. Yet his attitude towards God and the servant heart that he had offset the things because he wasn't focused on the financial investment and the financial gain. He was focused on God. Same thing with Job. He was the wealthiest person in all of his time during that time period. And what happened when Satan took it all away? What did he say? God gives, God can take away. So it's not a richness or what you have or what you don't have. It's how you use it and your attitude towards it. Okay, a common Bible verse that is commonly misconstrued is 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, and a lot of people say money is the root of all evil, but that's not the case. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so not money. Money is just a thing. How we use it and our desires for these things, that's what the investment that we have in it. If we're so focused on only having a financial gain and nothing else, then that can be problematic, okay? If you do have your Bibles, I'm going to be in a couple places tonight, but I'm going to start off in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 19 through 21. And when you get there, if you would stand and read with me, just in the honor of reading God's word. So whenever you get there, just go ahead and stand for me if you would. And you read silently in your seat, and I'll read out loud, okay? Uh, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we just want to glorify you, Lord. We want to lift you up, God, and thank you for the opportunity to come into this place of worship tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we are a sweet aroma to you, God. I pray that our ears be open, our mouths be shut, and that your Spirit works through all of us today, Lord. I pray that you teach us all something tonight, Lord. Maybe something that we didn't know previously, Lord. Or maybe, you know, help us to brush up on something that we hadn't quite remembered, Lord. But we love you for this opportunity, God. I thank you for everybody who decided to come out tonight, Lord. They picked the better choice of whatever they were deciding to do other than here, Lord. We thank you for that. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we talk about what I was talking about in verse 19. We'll just start in verse 19. So it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And I was thinking, I was like, man, in the context of the older days, I was thinking like, you know, what is he talking about? Moth corruption. I'm not quite sure what that meant. So I did some research and it turns out that, you know, moths eat clothes. Some of you guys have mothballs in your closets, maybe. I've never dealt with it, but they eat clothes, and they eat the clothing, the animal fibers. So I didn't know that. So things like wool, silk, cashmere, fur, things along those lines, which back in those days, if you had anything other than rags, you're probably well off, you know. So Jesus is talking about that specifically in that time. Don't lay up for yourselves these clothes where you hold yourself at a higher, you know, when you're walking down the street in those days, you knew who had money, you knew who was wealthy, you knew who was at a higher echelon of people, because you know, maybe you weren't, but you knew who was. And Jesus is warning these guys to not put their focus on the material things of that time. You know, James 2 solidifies that as well. James chapter 5, verse 2 says, he's talking, he's warning the rich oppressors who were talking to him, and it says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So he's talking to these rich people saying, hey, yeah, you have all these things, but eventually it's gonna come to an end, okay? Same thing with the rust. He's talking about precious metals, gold, silvers, things that were considered, if you had those back in that day, you were considered well off. And again, James 5:3 says that, let me just go there real quick. James 5:3 says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So he's warning these people, what you're focused on, what you're investing in right now, is going to come to an end. If we're so focused on the worldly things, and we don't see anything further than our next paycheck or our next house or our next car, we're going to miss the big picture. My brother, I'll share this story. When we were kids, he was so, my brother Mikey, if you guys know him, you know he's a character. But we were in Kohl's, and this kid was so, like, he had to be the best of everything. And we didn't have a whole lot of money growing up, you know. But he wanted the nicest shoes, and me and my brothers kind of took a back seat to his attitude. And, like, you know, we were fine with wearing whatever clothes my mom could afford. But he needed to have the nicest things all the time. So I remember one time, and he was no more than 10, 11 years old. And it was I think it was when Kobe Bryant went to the Lakers, he got the new number from 24 to 8. Well, he just had to have this jersey, right? And jerseys are fairly expensive, if you know, $80 around there. He just had to have this jersey, and he would not take no for an answer. I mean, this kid literally sat down at the rack that the jersey was in and screamed and cried through a fit. My mom took the rest of the boys, left Kohl's, left a 10-year-old kid throwing a fit in Kohl's, drove around the parking lot for about 20 minutes, and came back, and he was still there throwing the fit, crying. Because he couldn't have, because my mom couldn't afford an $80 shirt. And he's losing his mind over it. We can be like that sometimes. Not over a jersey, right? But we can be like that when it comes to materialistic things, when it comes to things of this world. We want. We take. But we miss the big picture sometimes. And especially, you know, today in America, materialism has taken over, and you see the advertisements and the TV shows of all the celebrities and everything that they have, and it's measured, you know, success in America is measured by what you can acquire in this lifetime. How many things can you get before you die to show your status to the rest of the world, the rest of your community, wherever it is? And that's dangerous. If you're so focused on the material things, you get blinders and you miss what God has for you. You know, like I said, there's nothing wrong with having, but if your desires are to only have the material things or to only have the nicest cars, you know, look at the impact it makes on, you know, if I was spending all of our money on, you know, shoes or whatever it is, she would have something to say to me, right? The choices you're making are affecting the household, our bank account, whatever it may be. But you know, we are so focused on what we can get, we miss what God has for us. Something that I was thinking about is, you know, more is never going to be enough. You look at the Ben and I went to the men's retreat, and what was that guy's name? The guest speaker. Sorry to put you on the spot, but I can't remember what his name was, but he was an NFL chaplain, and he ministered to the elite of the sports world, the NFL players, the guys making $13, $14 million a year, right? And he shared a statistic with us, and he said these guys are some of the most depressed people that he's ever met in his life. They have everything. They have everything they could want, all the material things, all that they could want, but they're so upset with how they are and the things that they have that it's not a good spot for them. But so you see these gods of our world, the people who can afford anything, and to hear that they are upset, it's kind of like, wow. But he said that 75% of all of the NFL players, after they were 2 years after they retire, they're bankrupt. I was like, what? 75% of all NFL players, 2 years after they retire, are bankrupt. How is that possible? It's because they're trying to use all that millions of dollars that they've acquired to, you know, to put it back into the world. They're not living, you know, most of them are not living godly. They're not living righteously. They're all about me, me, me. What can I get? And then when it becomes, you know, when the income stops, they got nothing else to fall back onto. Now, some of them make good investments. You know, some of them get in franchises and things like that and own businesses. But the point is, if you're so focused on what you have, you don't look long term. You know, I turned 27 this couple weeks ago, and I started thinking about, you know, what am I investing in? Yeah, I have a 401k. Yeah, I have a decent job. But that stuff's, God's word says that stuff's all gonna fade away. What eternal investments am I making? What can I do to provide the same type of investment to whoever I'm talking to or whatever I'm doing? The last part of verse 19 talks about thieves stealing. So obviously, you know, we have these material things. So physically speaking, there's burglaries, there's robberies, there's holdups, there's heists, there's all sorts of things that can get these things, that can get this materialism, this materialistic stuff that we have taken away. We had a buddy, the house got broken into, they got ransacked, they had everything taken away from 15, 20 years of, you know, accruing these things and just wiped out in less than an hour and a half. How is that possible? Right? 15 years of acquiring all these things that I wanted to acquire is just wiped away because somebody didn't care about it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. These things can happen. But more importantly than the physical things is the spiritual things. He said, well, how can spiritual things get stolen? Satan is really good at what he does. Okay? He's extremely good at what he does. Yeah, you might not have it. Let's say salvation, for instance. Yeah, we know we're not going to lose our salvation. But if we don't have it, Satan is very good at making sure that we don't see it. You know, he's stealing our time. He's stealing our treasures, and he's stealing our talents from us. Because we're blinded by the flash, the glitz, and the glam of what we can acquire in this life while we're here on earth. And Satan's just blinding us from all of it. And And he's good at it. Like I said, he's really good at it. For 19 years of my life, I was focused on what can I get? What can I do? You know, what am I going to do after college? What am I going to do after high school? What can I acquire? Because my dad's so, you know, you need to do this for yourself. You know, no, you can't fall back on anybody else. You need to, you know, focus on retirement, this and that. And I'm like, man, I don't need that. Her grandpa was asking me about Trump and what I felt about him. I said, I don't know. So doesn't really bother me all that much, you know. It's like I don't really pay that much attention to it enough to know about, you know, all his stuff. He said, well, it should. And I said, well, I'm focused on Jesus, right? I'm investing in eternal things. And yeah, maybe I should brush up a little bit more than I do. But my focus is not on everything that the world says it should be on. My focus is on what the world says it shouldn't be on, and that's the right thing. That's righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it says, oh, real quick, before I go to verse 20, my buddy Alex, he went on a mission trip to Africa, and Barbara, maybe you can speak to this as well, but he went on a mission trip to Africa, and when he came back, and this was probably 2 years ago, he said, Phil, he's a spiritual guy, he's Christian, one of my really good friends, he said, Phil, you wouldn't believe the evil that is over there. He's like, it is so blatant in your face, like demonic evil, like actual, like what the Bible describes as, like, you know, the embodiment of evil. He's like, it is so bad over there, because that's what scares these people, right? That they don't have all this materialistic stuff that we do. So what scares them is fear. What scares us? Losing our job. Not getting the nicest thing. Not having a car. Losing the house. These materialistic things, what we don't have, if we didn't have this house, what are we going to do? And Satan knows that about America. He knows that about us, that this is their weak point, the wanting. They're investing their whole life in this one thing, this money, this fame, this fortune, whatever it is. And if they don't have that, that's scary to us because we're not used to going without. But he said in Africa, it's a lot different. He said it's a lot different. They're a lot more thankful for what they have, for what little they do have. And I don't remember exactly where he was. He said they're a lot more thankful for what little they do have than we are. And he said, and the Christians overseas, over in Africa, he's like, they get it. They're not worried about what they don't have. They're worried about salvation and sharing that gospel truth with everybody else that they come into contact with. That's what they're investing in. They're investing in other people. And I was like, man, that's so cool. That's so cool that, you know, we got the first world problems, and these guys are over here trying to figure out when they're going to drink clean water next. And we're complaining about not getting an $80 jersey. You know? Keep that in mind. It's in verse 20. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So there's a few examples of these treasures that are in heaven. And as a character trait from being saved, actually, if you guys just want to go to, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll read verse 10 and 11. And that says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So when we have these character qualities that Timothy is talking about, or that Paul's talking about, we're able to see past the material things. We're able to see past the blinders that Satan's put up in front of us. We're able to see past what the world calls success. We're able to see what investments we should be making. Okay, spiritual investments. So our attitude and the way we act to things or react to things is a blessing. It is joyful to God when we're not getting so worked up about, you know, someone challenging us on our faith or whatever we believe in, that's good. Right? God, it makes God happy. When we react with when we're slow to react, our tongue is in check, and we don't mouth off because we're upset, because our flesh and our emotions are getting the better of us, that's pleasing to God. All these actions and our works that we do as Christians, these are some of the treasures that he's talking about in heaven, having these attitudes, these good attitudes, attitudes of righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, patience, meekness, all of these things are awesome in the sight of God, in God's eyes. He wants to see us have these character qualities so that we can see past what Satan has come to destroy. Additionally to that, some physical things that are treasures in heaven are crowns. There's five crowns that we can achieve here that we will get in heaven. If you guys are note takers, I'm not going to get into these so much. I'll just give kind of a brief description of it and then the verse to follow up so you guys can check it out. So the first one is the crown of righteousness, and that's for those who long to see Jesus' return. Okay, they want to see the return of Jesus. They can't wait until Jesus comes back. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The next one is the crown of life. So it's a martyr's crown, or also known as the martyr's crown. So on the one hand, we have dying to ourselves daily. The Bible tells us that we should die to ourselves daily. When these temptations and traps come, we should put those aside and follow God in righteousness. So that's on the one hand. On the other hand is actual death, okay? Martyrs. There's a lot of people throughout the world, Middle East, Christians, they're Christians, and I know it's prevalent still. I don't see it as much, but there's people getting decapitated for their faith, for what they believe in, because they're not going to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. And that's worthy of a crown, according to the Bible, which is scary, but God says this is worthy of a treasure in heaven. The next one, and that can be found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The next one is the incorruptible crown. So this is one that is a crown that you can receive by not being shaken, by not being tossed to and fro from your faith, being steadfast in your faith and standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ, and be able to profess him and what he's done for your life. That can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 through 27, and I believe verse 25 talks mostly about that. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. So leading people to the Lord. If I've gotten the privilege and the joy to lead a few people to the Lord, not as many as I want, I'll tell you, if you haven't done that, it is such a blessing. It is. Knowing the joy that I had when I got saved, and seeing that in somebody else's face, and seeing the Holy Spirit take up residency in their body, man, it is one of the most humbling things that I've ever been a part of, and it's a joy that it's a contagious joy that I would recommend praying about. If you haven't led somebody to the Lord, it is super cool. God blesses you. God, obviously, it's worthy of a crown as well, and that, the crown of rejoicing. And that will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. And the last one is the crown of glory, and that is for people who shepherd or pastor people in the Word of God. So not just pastors, but anybody who takes time to sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me show you what God's Word says about this. I want to keep my opinion out of it. Let me show you what God says about this certain situation. Because he's called everybody to share God, to share the gospel with people, right? He's called everybody. It's not just a certain group of people. Yes, a certain group of people do different things for God, but everybody, it's everybody's responsibility to share the gospel. And that can be found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. As I was looking at those crowns, I was thinking to myself, what do all of these have in common? What do all of these have that, what is the likeness of all of them? And I came to the conclusion that to gain these crowns, Jesus has to be involved. And then also, we have to be willing to say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And we're not doing it necessarily to get these things. These are just rewards, right? Salvation should be investment enough. Salvation should be good enough. But God's saying, no, I have more for you if you follow me and do what I want you to do. when boil it all down, something that really hit me was, what, you know, as I get older, and I'm not as old as some, but I'm as old as I've ever been, is what am I investing in? Am I investing in the cars, the houses, things of this world, or am I investing in something that will have an eternal reward? People, kids. I have an awesome opportunity to coach at Southside High School on the wrestling team. I have that opportunity to coach. Ashley hates it because I'm gone, but I'm doing it. I'm not doing it to have wins and losses. I'm not doing it to say, oh, look what program I've built. I'm doing it to make a difference in some kid's life. I had a kid come back from the military. I coached him last year, and I took him out to dinner. You know, he's a Burmese kid, and he's a Buddhist, and I was able to talk with him, and we had dinner. And that 1 year that I have with him coaching, it was a big enough impact, or a small enough impact, for when he came back, he said, hey, do you want to go do something with me? Yeah, I would love to. Right? Build a relationship so we can share, so people trust you to share the gospel with them. But are you investing in people? People with kids, are you investing in your kids? Are you investing in your grandkids? Are you pouring into them the love of Jesus Christ? Are you getting upset with them over little things that make a big impression on them? You know, it's hard sometimes. It's plain simple. It's hard sometimes to have that love that Christ has, because we are not him. It's hard to look at somebody and say, yep, Jeremy, you're worth it. I'll give you. I'll invest my time, energy, resources into you. It's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to say, hey, you know, from time to time, marriages, yeah, they get rocky, but I'm still going to invest in it, right? Because I love you and I made a promise to you and God. It's hard to do that. But God gives us the strength to do that, to say, hey, you know, this is what I have for you. This is what I want for your life. But to invest in these people, to invest in these marriages, to invest in anything, we have to invest in ourselves, okay? Because if we don't know, it's hard going off on your own and trying to figure out something by yourself, all right? So how do we invest in ourselves? Well, we get in God's word. Say, God, what do you want for me? I've been praying a lot. The prayer that I've been praying is, Lord, don't just show me something, but teach me something. I need to know more. I need to know more. I need to further your kingdom, and I need to know more of what you want from my life and how I can be a tool used for your kingdom. We have to invest in ourselves to be able to be utilized in the field. Does that make sense? And lastly, you know, trust the Spirit. Phil talked about the Spirit on Sunday. Trust the Spirit to guide you in these investments. Okay? You probably, you know, you get a call, hey, you just won $1 million. All you got to do is send me your Social Security card, this, that, and the other. You're probably like, I didn't even sign up for $1 million anything. Right? You'd be a little weary of that. Let the Spirit guide you in what you're doing. Let the Spirit guide you in the investments that you're making physically, monetarily, spiritually, whatever it is, let the Spirit guide you. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your guys' heart at tonight? Is it on your next job? Is it on your next promotion? Is it on your next car, house, whatever it may be? Is it on a physical thing? Or is it on a person? Is it on something that you can do to make a difference? Is it on something that matters in the long run? Something that's not going to be moth-eaten or corroded away over time? Where's your heart? And then also, if your heart's there, or wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to be there also. So the question is, what are you investing in? Some encouragement before, in closing, some encouragement is, God made the biggest investment in the history of ever by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for each and every one of you. Okay? made the biggest investment. And the greatest thing about this investment is it doesn't cost us anything to be part of the return. God wants us to be part of that return, that gain. That gain is everlasting life. So as we stand and the music plays, I pray that your heart can be changed from whatever it may be to focus on what God wants for each and every one of you.